Today's verse is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus.
Well, here we go. As was shared earlier in the announcements, I will be with you for the better part of Pastor Sarah's maternity leave. And so I'll be back next Sunday. Jen is preaching, and then I'll be back and get us through Lent and all that. And then I have another week where I have to be off somewhere, and then I'll be back. And so as all that happens, I'll share more about who I am, and I hope to learn more about you. But the thing you need to know right up front is that I count it a privilege to be with you. As I had decided to take this entire year off from July to June, last July to this June, not preaching, just doing my writing and workshopping and that sort of thing, and then Sarah called. So you already know how that went. So my year was cut short, and here we are. So God bless us. But what you need to know is that I grew up in Alabama. I grew up in a bi-denominational household. And what I mean by that is my mom's family was Baptist and my dad's family was Methodist. And so I grew up going to both churches. On the first and third Sunday, we went to the Baptist church. And on the second and fourth Sunday, we went to the Methodist church. Now, I'll say more about that a lot way, way down. But I always felt more affinity, actually, with the Baptist Sundays, because we would clap our hands and we would, you know, talk back to the preacher, as us, you know, little kids would call it, in the midst of the sermon and all that. And I just loved all of that energy that we had together in that. And I grew up in rural North Alabama on a farm. And now I say I grew up on a farm to just make it sound a little more romantic than it was. It was an industrial farm. It wasn't the little thing with the barn and the chickens and all that. So it was about, I think, about 20,000 acres of cotton and soybeans spread over southern Tennessee and northern Alabama. So a pretty big operation. But when I tell people I grew up in rural North Alabama on a farm, they go, oh. And now you live in Southern California. Oh, that's so different. Well, crazy is crazy, no matter where you are, right? No matter what the zip code is. But hopefully we will connect one with another as we journey together during this time of Lent. So today I want to invite you into the sermon. I don't want you to just sit there and listen to it. I want to invite you into it so that you fully participate in it, and it helps to keep you awake, all right? So I have a call, and you have a response. My call is, Lord, we have stuff. Your response is mountains of stuff. Lord, we have stuff.
Mountains of stuff.
Wow, this won't be hard at all. You've already got it. Lord, we have stuff. Stuff with knobs and lights, stuff with wheels and engines, stuff with creaks and cracks. Lord, we have stuff. Stuff with doors and hallways, stuff with cushions and armrests, stuff of wood, stuff of plastic, stuff of paper, space age stuff, state of the art stuff, old fashioned stuff, techie stuff, fashionable stuff. Lord, we have stuff. Stuff that leaks and stuff that holds water, wearable stuff and worn out stuff, stuff with keys, stuff with batteries, stuff that's self-powered and stuff that won't hold a charge. Lord, we have stuff. Stuff that's hot, stuff that's not, stuff that's too cold, too old, stuff that we possess and stuff that possesses us. Lord, we have stuff. But God, we know this stuff does not save. So give us the stuff of life, that which does not perish or grow rusty or is moth-eaten. For it is in the stuff that we treasure that we find our hearts. So let us invest in that which is eternal. and just, that our hearts may be one with God. For Lord, we have stuff. Amen. This text that was read from Philippians 3 is a pickup from a longer discourse where the Apostle Paul is sharing his long list of past accomplishments and credentials. But he notes that those things are not as important as his work for Christ and the life that he is now living. And we join this text as he proclaims his commitment to serve Christ and the world so he will obtain a greater reward or a prize, as the scripture says. He lists what he's willing to do and how he's willing to be. For Lord, we have stuff. See, I told you it keeps you awake. The text here could be experienced in many different ways. But today, as we consider this idea and as we endeavor to explore what it is to express our faith through acts of piety and acts of mercy, we'll use this scripture as encouragement, but also as instruction. To put it more plainly, we'll use it to help us consider the fact that, Lord, we have stuff. For each of us, our stuff is different, and it shows up in a variety of ways in each of us. For one who receives a failing grade on a report card, it could be the end of the world. Where for another, the fact that he made it to and from school without being recruited into a gang is a cause for celebration. Lord, we have stuff. For one whose parents divorced, there are questions of whether I was the cause, where for another, a good day is one where a younger sibling did not take things out of your room without permission and you let them live to see another day. Lord, we have stuff. In this very room, in this sanctuary, there are persons with eating disorders, mental challenges, chronic diseases, economic woes, political dissonance, no hope, despair, depression, suicidal thoughts, and abuses you dare not utter due to shame and guilt that really is not yours to carry, but you do. Lord, we have stuff. In this room, in this sanctuary, there are persons who have overcome addictions, have a deep abiding love for their families, know exactly what they want to be when they grow up, and do not worry about tomorrow at all. But Lord, we have stuff. In this room, in this sanctuary, there may be grandparents raising their grandchildren and children parenting their parents. And finding the wherewithal to inhale and exhale each day without complaint or respite. Lord, we have stuff. All of those things are happening all around us and within us. And meanwhile, this gospel, this scripture lesson calls to us and challenges us to accept or to consider a new way. And for some, that may seem like just more stuff to take on. What are we to do? I mean, really, what are we to do when there's so much coming at us each day, all day, every day? Well, I've come to a point where I believe that unless we let go of some of that stuff, we'll just stay stuck in that stuff, with that stuff. Amen? So I want to offer up three simple little ideas to help us deal with our stuff. Now, there could be 3,000, 3 million, 3 trillion, and whatever comes after trillion, we could have that too. I don't know how many, but I'm only going to offer three. Three things to consider to help us deal with our stuff. Three thoughts. One is that you are not what you do. You are not what you do. I mean, think about it. When you meet someone and they tell you their name, or you look at their name badge and you see what their name is, what is one of the first questions we ask people? What do you do? As if by me giving you the answer to that question, it's going to give you this view into who I am. When in fact, what it does is it usually gives us a nice little box to put people in, right? Oh, you do that? Oh, then you must be like my friend Sue, who da 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 da, right? Yeah. So, but here's why I bring that up, and that you're not what you do. The reason I bring that up is because a lot of people's identity is wrapped up in what they do, and the problem with that is that comes with stuff. When our identity is wrapped up in what we do, because what happens when what we do is no longer available? What happens when what we do is a part of corporate downsizing or relocation? What do we do? I mean, and it even starts before we start working. For what we do has labels attached to it, and those labels sometimes get attached to us. I remember when I was in seventh grade, I was having a really tough time. It was right after my parents' divorce, and we moved, and I was at a new school, and I was with new kids, and at my old school, I was the cool kid, and at my new school, there was somebody who was already occupying my cool kid space. And I had to figure out how I could get that cool kid space. So I started doing what you do to get the cool kid space. And the teachers, I mean, they called my mom. That's not how you get the cool kid space. That's how you get the half-killed space at my house. But teacher called my mom and told her, all your son does, all he does here is cause trouble. He's a troublemaker. All he does is cause trouble. He's a troublemaker. Now, I was causing trouble, and on that point, she was right. But I had a goal in mind. I wasn't just doing it to do it. I had a goal in mind, right? But her attempt to label me as a troublemaker was wrong. See, I had some troubles in my life, so I acted out because I didn't know who to talk to or how to express what I was feeling inside. So out of desperation and fear of being found out, I caused problems and tried to inflict pain and humiliation upon others. I mean, that's what bullies do. And I guess I wanted them to feel the pain that I was feeling. But what I know now and what I want you to know and to never forget is that you are not what you do. Just like I was not what I did, right? What you do is just an expression of what's happening within you, good, bad, and indifferent. And what you do is not the badge you wear or the label that defines you for all time. What defines you and what helps you let go of some of your stuff is coming to a realization that your identification with Christ and your reflection of values that bring people closer together instead of tearing them apart is first and foremost. And your identity that God places upon you is molded and shaped by how you live out your faith through prayer, through study, through service. It's going inside yourself and tapping into that voice within you that hopefully will tell you that you are beautiful, that you are strong, that you are talented, that you are somebody. But beware, sometimes that voice will be drowned out by others, or even your own voice that says you are less than, that you are dirty, that you are mean, that who you are and the decisions you have made make you undesirable, and that you do not deserve love. Oh, but you do. You are God's beloved sons and daughters. That is what the scripture is hoping we will understand. That we read and we hear Paul's great conversion story, and it's clear that he was expected to be someone important in the world, but his life and ministry did not unfold the way that he or his family expected it to. In fact, it was just the opposite, for Paul started out as a killer, as a persecutor, and a killer of Christians. And is that how we refer to him now? Of course not. It's just a part of his story. He may have been one who did some terrible things, but he was not defined by that. No, we understand him now as one who participated in the transformative work of starting faith communities and providing us with teaching that we rely on even today, this very day. And get this, even with Paul doing all those things, he is still not what he does. He is a beloved child of God. And you will do things in your life that others will try to use to label you, but you are hearing these words and hopefully you will share them with others. You are the ones who will boldly claim values and acts that speak from a deeper place within you, much deeper than the scars and the wounds would want you to. You are the ones who will become secure in your inspired devotional practices, in your works for justice, equity, and equality. You are the ones who will lead others to know of this love and this grace. But yeah, Lord, we have stuff. But you're not what you do. And you're not, number two, you're not what you have. You are not what you have. For in our consumer-based culture, we get into trouble when we are identified most by what we have, most by our material goods, all of our stuff. We when we are always trying to floss and flaunt the latest clothes, styles, music, gadgets, dance moves. I'm past that dance moves thing. You know, I think all of us come to a certain age where we stop learning new dances. Am I the only one? I mean, I just do my, you know, my good old two-step, you know, and it'll go with whatever the beat is. All I need is my two-step. So I don't have any new dances that I need to learn. But we get lost in all that, and our identity can be shaped by it if we are not careful. And I think it would be a true test of your character if you took real inventory of what you have to give away, what you're willing to let go of, and what you're willing to release and then follow through with it. I know it feels good to have new and nice things, but that stuff cannot form the foundation of who we are because all that we have can be taken away in a moment. With fires, floods, earthquakes, bankruptcies, job relocation, corporate downsizing, stock market crashes, gambling addictions, or benevolence to a fault. Yes, I said benevolence to a fault because I have several nieces and nephews. Benevolence to a fault. Do you have those? But think about Paul in our scripture text. He had things. He had a promising career and a good reputation within his community as a persecutor of Christians. I mean, that was a good thing for him. But when he encountered Jesus, all of that changed. What he once had, he no longer had. Just imagine if his identity had really been wrapped up in what he had. All the prestige, the education, the trajectory, the track he was on. And suddenly it changed. Can't you see how that would create an identity crisis? I contend that when he found Jesus, he suddenly had so much more than he ever bargained for. So our identity as Christ followers, as disciples, as people of the way, progressive, moderate, conservative, trying to figure it out, dare not label ourselves, whatever it may be, cannot be about what we have, but it can be about what we have to give. And sharing clothes with those who do not have adequate clothing, feeding those who are hungry and suffer from food insecurities, providing shelter for those who are without lodging, visiting those who are lonely and in need of love, speaking out for those whom society has deemed unworthy, remembering those who are persecuted for reasons or traits that they cannot control, not being okay with racism, sexism, and other forms of hate, no matter how steeped in tradition, a practice, or thought may be. If it's causing harm, then let's work to bring it to an end. For Lord, we have stuff. And what we have that matters most is the revelation that we are the beloved children of God. So we're not what we do. We're not what we have. And number three, for those of you who can't wait to get out of here, you are not what others say about you. You are not what others say about you. I mean, how many of you were told you would not be successful? I know I was told that at some point. How many of you have ever told yourself that you wouldn't make it? I've done that. That's hard to admit, isn't it? How many of you have had people talk about you, like negatively? You know, they taught us that little rhyme when we were kids, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. I mean, sometimes, you know, I mean, some of the things that people have said about, you know, I'll just do it personally. Some of the things that people have said about me, it's like, I would rather you just smother me and just let me die than to hear those words. So stop teaching kids that. That's not true. They hurt. Words hurt. What we should teach them is how to deal with it. How to hear it and let it go. How to hear it and not internalize it. How to hear it and not let it become the label, the banner that we carry. How to hear it and not put it in our bag of stuff. Right? Okay, I just thought I'd share that. But thank God you are not what others say about you. Good, bad, or indifferent. Because if people are saying good things, we might start to believe our own press, right? And start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It can have just as much of a damaging effect as the negative things that people say about us. Thank God that you're not what you say you are, but instead you are a beloved child of God. And sometimes you have to say more positive things about yourself than others may ever say, so you have enough goodness stored up to overcome what others may say. A little mirror time. I am great, I am wonderful, I'm going to make it. I'm great, I'm wonderful, I'm going to make it. I'm great, I'm wonderful, I'm going to make it. We have to keep in mind that much of what others say to harm us is their own way of expressing how much they are hurting. What's important is for us to know that the love of God has does not change based on what we do, what we have, or what others say about us. The measure of it is not diminished or increased by what we do, what we have, or what others say about us. What we have from God is a love and an identity that will not change. So before you go throwing a pity party because someone called you a nasty name, or they just posted something unseemly about you on Facebook or Instagram, or they didn't include you in their posting on Facebook or Instagram, remember that what God says about you ranks higher and has to mean more than anything anyone else might ever utter or post about you. For God says you are forgiven. God says you are free. God says you can be healed. God says you are strong. God says you can make it. God says you are beautiful. God says you are the right size. God says you are who I created you to be. Live it and love it. God says you're the right people. Right now. And God says, serve my people. Be my people. You are mine and I am yours. Lord, we have stuff. So it's not about what you do or what you've not done. It's about what Christ has done for you and what you're willing to do for others. It's not about what you have or what you may not have. It's about what he has for you and what you're willing to share with others. And it's not about what others or even you have said about yourself. But it is about the one who calls you my beloved children. You're not what you do. You're not what you have. You're not what others say about you. Lord, we have stuff.
But
we also have you. And God, for that we give you thanks and we give you praise. And may we live with strength and vitality this day and every day. Amen.